Well, we've been in the Book of Acts for a while now. I was meaning actually to find out how long, actually. I'll try and find that out when we first began looking at Acts chapter 1. And as we came to the end of Acts chapter 28, in some ways loath to leave Acts behind, to think about just some of the things that Acts wants us to think about and what comes afterwards. What comes after the Book of Acts. And we began sort of thinking about this a little bit last week. And thinking of the Book of Acts as being a little bit of an unfinished book, in a sense. Not that there's anything missing from it. No, it's a perfect word of God. It is that book that God has inspired for us. But in Acts, it sets up various themes and ideas that don't come to a full conclusion. Does that make sense? And so in that sense, Acts is a bit of an unfinished book. And we said in some ways, that's Luke's style. Luke began writing the Gospel of Luke. And of course, in it, it tells the story of Jesus. And at the end of the book of Acts, Jesus goes into heaven and you're left with the apostles. And then in the beginning of Acts, we were just reading, Luke says, he talks about all that Jesus began to do in the former book I wrote to you. And so the book of Acts carries on where the Gospel of Luke left off. The Gospel was only what Jesus began to do. Acts is what Jesus carried on doing through his people, through the Holy Spirit. And so the book of Acts starts with the apostles. And we looked a little bit last week at how the book of Acts ends with the church. And as Paul, especially, his time is coming to an end. As the book of Acts begins to draw to a close, we said there was actually probably a couple more years he lived after that, and he wrote those last letters. We were looking at them again briefly, two letters to Timothy and Titus, and those books are setting up this idea of what's going to happen next, because the era of the apostles was going to draw to an end, and it was coming to an end very rapidly. And what next? Well, it will be the church. Paul spent so much of his last years writing letters to the church, because the church would carry on Jesus' work. The apostles had established it. They were a foundation, as we read elsewhere. But the church would carry on that work. And it hints at this idea of book three. Book three that's not in our Bibles. It's not a book of Scripture. But it's still the book, if you like, of what Jesus is still doing through his church. Until, and the last page of the book, we know what's going to be on it, Jesus will return. And so we thought about this idea of this third book, if you like, this next phase of the work of the gospel through the church. It's not in the scripture, but it's built upon it. The church and the word that we looked at last week, those big themes in the book of Acts and beyond. And so we're going to think a little bit about another today, as you might have guessed, evangelism. That theme that's there in the book of Acts, and the theme that carries on. What next? What next after Acts? Well, a big theme is evangelism. Jesus gave his disciples instructions. We read them earlier on this morning in Acts chapter 1. And he, in verse 8, tells them this: "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus gives his instructions to his disciples that they would be his witnesses. They'd seen it. They literally were eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the things that he'd done in front of their eyes, so they could write down them in the Gospels and so on. They could go and proclaim the things they'd seen, and especially that they were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. That's what it meant. That was what it defined: an apostle, someone who'd seen the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And they're set apart for him to be his witnesses in a special way, the 12. And then, of course, you've minus Judas, who betrayed him, so that takes you down to 11. But later on in the first chapter of Acts, they're going to choose Matthias. But they use the word apostle in a slightly broader way as well. They start talking about James, the brother of Jesus, as an apostle as well, and of course Paul, an apostle. So it's a broader term as well, not just the 12, but also others who were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And he gives them the pattern and the program for the book of Acts and beyond, that the gospel would go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. As he said, that is set up for us. And the book of Acts follows it through, but doesn't get to the end. It's an unfinished task in the book of Acts. And so just to skim through some of the things we've looked at before in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. And when the Holy Spirit comes, they were told to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came. And then the Holy Spirit is poured out in Acts chapter 2. And in verse 5 and 6, we read that there was dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and they were confused because everyone heard the disciples speak in their own languages. There, this miraculous ability to speak real languages, and all these Jews, and probably people who were attached to them as well, who'd come to Jerusalem for Pentecost, all these people came and they could hear the disciples speaking these different nations. And so these Jews and people who were interested, who had sort of formed themselves to the, bound themselves to the Jewish way of life, had come there to Jerusalem for this festival. And they could hear the gospel being proclaimed in their own language. And amazingly, we're told in chapter 2 and verse 41 that 3,000 people were saved that day and added to the church. But then things seem to stick on mainly in Jerusalem itself. But there a persecution breaks out in chapter 8 and verse 1. Persecution breaks out there. So apart from the apostles, most others are scattered out into other regions. And it highlights Philip, chapter 8, verse 5, that Philip went down to the city of Samaria. That's one thing Luke's waiting to tick off. Samaria, the gospel goes to Samaria. So near, literally the neighbour to Judea, and sort of split Israel into two parts, really. There was the Judea down in the south around Jerusalem, but Jesus, of course, came from Galilee up north, and in the middle was Samaria. So it wasn't far, but in many ways it was. It was a great distance because there was a great racial tension between these two groups of people. And so it was a big thing that Philip does. He goes to Samaria and preaches the gospel. Later on, Philip, we're told in the end of chapter 8, goes to speak to the Ethiopian who's come to Jerusalem. He picked up some scriptures that he's reading. But Philip explains the gospel to him, this man from Africa, who then heads back home towards Ethiopia. And then in chapter 10, again, this well-known occasion of how Peter goes to visit Cornelius, and he's an Italian stationed as a soldier in Israel, in Caesarea. But all the same, somebody who's an interesting God and who's been praying to God, the little he knows, all the same. But and God sends tells him to ask for Peter to come. And Peter goes, and the gospel goes to the Gentiles. And then in chapter 11, we're told in verse 19 that again those who had been scattered about the persecution, they travelled out to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. And at this time they'd only really been preaching to Jews, we're told, verse 19, chapter 11. But then verse 20, some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they came to Antioch, they spoke to the Hellenists, the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. And so the gospel goes to the Gentiles. They're in Antioch, so it's not very far from Israel. But they're speaking now to the Greeks who are living there. And they're preaching to them the Lord Jesus, we read there in that verse. And it's from that church that began to spring up there in Antioch that the first missionary journey and the first missionaries are sent out with that specific task. And that happens in chapter 13, as Paul and Barnabas, who've been working in the church, and with others too, and we're told in chapter 13, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them, and having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. And we've been looking more recently at these journeys of Paul as he goes out to places like Cyprus and through Turkey, and then crosses over into Macedonia and Greece, and in the end comes to Rome as well. And so here in Acts, the beginning of this story is told. A theme there in the book of Acts that carries on beyond it into the third book, as you like. This book of what the church would do up until the time when Jesus returns. And it's an exciting story, isn't it? It's an exciting story to get into the book of Acts and see how the gospel does go out. Not quite to the ends of the earth, but it is going places. It's going out from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, through Turkey and Cyprus to Greece and Macedonia, even then to Malta and Rome and so on. We looked last time at these hints there are in the Bible too, that Paul probably made a fourth journey in between two episodes in prison. And there are these hints there in the New Testament that he went on another journey as well to places like Crete, possibly to Spain, to Gaul and Dalmatia and places like that. We looked a little bit at them last week. And it's an exciting story, isn't it? Of how the gospel is for all the nations. Just as Jesus had told them, you're going to be my witnesses, not just here, but right to the ends of the earth. And another wonderful thing about the book of Acts is how realistic it is as well. It isn't some hyped up missionary story, as you can sometimes get from missionary organisations who can sometimes paint this rosy picture and make it all sound unbelievably amazing. But the book of Acts is realistic. And it shows us these things in their truth of how they really happen. And again, another wonderful thing in the book of Acts is how much it involves ordinary people. Yes, Paul and Barnabas are sent out as the first official missionaries. They're sent out for that specific task. But it's unnamed ordinary believers who began the task before that. It was unnamed people in chapter 11 that were not told their names, of just these people who'd been scattered, Christians who'd been persecuted, and they'd gone on the move and they'd been mainly preaching to Jews. And then suddenly, who knows how, but prompted by God, no doubt, they start to speak to the Greeks and preach to them the Lord Jesus. It's a story of ordinary people. And it's a story that shows us their natural enthusiasm, doesn't it, for preaching Christ and sharing him with other people. The book of Acts, too, is such a wonderful variety, isn't it? All these different places where the gospel goes and all the different ways that it is done. It isn't given for us exactly out in the Bible. Look, here's an exact message. Here's the exact sermon you must just read out. And you must do it in exactly this way. The book of Acts shows us there's a great variety. It happens in different places. It happens by the river. It happens by the synagogue. It happens in a marketplace. It happens when Paul's washed up on the beach. You know, it's in all different circumstances. It isn't sort of one size fits all. And Paul, of course, often in his journeys, he's responding to different people. Some are Jews, some are Greeks, some are very clever, some are not. He's talking to all different groups of people, trying to sort of pitch it in different ways, trying to engage with people, using different themes, different ideas. The same gospel, the same truth, but presented in different situations, to different people, and in slightly varied different ways. So what about after Acts? You're saying, what about now? We've got to an end of Acts 28. But the story goes on, doesn't it? The story of the gospel to the nations. As it says in our gospels, that's how Jesus told his disciples. The gospel must first of all be preached to all the nations, to all the ethnic groups, and then the end will come, and then Christ will return. And so we know what book 3 is about. This book of what Christ is doing through his church, because we know the last page, when Christ will return. And the second to last page, if you like, will be when the gospel finally reaches all the nations, the ends of the earth. all of God's elect are gathered in. And so it's an exciting thing to think about the book of Acts and this story that's an ongoing one, not just relegated to the pages of history of people like Stephen and Philip and Peter and Paul, and those things are long gone, but a story that the church and that all of God's people are called and commanded to be involved in too, aren't we? As we've been thinking, our responsibility, whether that's evangelism close to home, that happens in Acts, or whether it's evangelism far away, our responsibility is to be involved in those things, in obeying the Lord's commands. Whether that is in going overseas to another place, whether that is in giving of what God has given us to support those who do, whether that's in actively praying for it, whether it's taking the gospel miles away or just down the road, our role in the gospel as it goes out to all the nations. The book of Acts is an exciting story. As we said, it's a realistic story too. Another theme, I think, in the book of Acts is not just evangelism, but reluctance. I think Luke pens for us this realistic situation. Yes, it's an exciting story going on in the book of Acts, but it's not plain sailing. They do meet all sorts of difficulties. We'll come to more of those in a moment. But one of the difficulties was themselves. And perhaps the biggest obstacle in evangelism is us, is our hearts. I think that comes across in the book of Acts as well. As we read in chapter 1 and verse 8 of the book of Acts, God appointed them to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. Similarly, at the last pages of Matthew's gospel, the Lord Jesus gives them that well-known Great Commission. I read there in Matthew 28 and verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." But do they do it? Do they, in the book of Acts, do that? And the picture comes across, actually, they're rather reluctant to, in many ways. They're told to go out into all the earth and preach the gospel. They're told to wait for the Holy Spirit who'd equip them to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But do they go? No. No, and it's in chapter 8 that persecution breaks out that scatters them. And there might be a slight implication in that, that they were somewhat reluctant to leave base, leave Jerusalem, and to go out. Now, no doubt there were reasons for that, and we shouldn't be too hard on them. No doubt there were lots of things that did need doing. There was lots of teaching that needed to happen. These were large number, 3,000, we're told, of Jews who've been saved, and they needed a lot of teaching. They needed to be grounded in the gospel and all that the Lord Jesus had done. There was lots of foundational things that needed doing. But was there a reluctance all the same? Even in chapter 8, as we read, it's the ordinary Christians who are scattered, but the apostles still stay in Jerusalem. They still stay there. Then in chapter 8, as Philip goes down and preaches the gospel in Samaria, they send Peter and John to Samaria, and they go, but they very quickly go back to Jerusalem again. And in chapter 10, we mentioned Peter going to meet Cornelius in Caesarea, but he's incredibly reluctant to go. God has to send the same vision to him 3 times. Teaching him not to call things unclean that God has made clean. He gives him the same vision 3 times. And Peter finally goes, because Cornelius sends men to ask him. And so he goes in chapter 10 and preaches what at least begins to be the worst evangelistic sermon ever. It starts in Acts chapter 10 and verse 28. This is how he begins. You know how it is unlawful for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to another of an, go to one of another nation. But God has shown me I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent me? And for all the ways to begin an evangelistic talk, I'm not sure that's it. To stand up in front of a group of people and say, I really don't want to be here. And I really don't like you guys. Because we come from different races. And yeah, sure, I've come. But what do you want? That's the way it comes across in the first few words that he speaks to them. I think he does rise to the occasion. But it is a reluctant thing, it seems, that they're doing. Peter, of course, returns to Jerusalem, chapter 11, and he's in trouble. He's in trouble. They hear of what he's done, and they're cross with him. You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them. And this is Jewish Christians who are saying this. How did they think the gospel was going to go to all the nations without ever going into the house of the uncircumcised? They're rather reluctant to see it done. But yes, in the end, chapter 11, verse 18, they praise God when they hear about what's happening among the Gentiles. But it does seem a rather awkward journey that they're making, lurching backwards and forwards with this natural reluctance to be involved in God's task. We said at the end of chapter 11, it's these ordinary believers who've gone to Antioch and started preaching to the Greeks. And so the apostles send Barnabas to go and check up on them. And Barnabas in the end goes to find Paul. And Paul and Barnabas minister in that church then. And it's interesting, it's Antioch that becomes the first missionary sending church, not Jerusalem. It does seem perhaps in Jerusalem there was a bit of a reluctance. Now there were these difficulties, there were lots of things going on. They did have to try and get down to the bottom of what the gospel was, as we've looked in the book of Acts, that there were these conflicts. Was the gospel asking Gentiles to become Jews? They were trying to work through lots of these things, and no doubt there was a lot of baggage and a lot of things to understand in that way. Galatians tells us a similar story. A little bit hard sometimes to work out how Galatians 2 fits exactly into the book of Acts, which tells us some of the early things that Paul was engaged in. And after his conversion, he was for 14 years, he was sort of on his own a little bit, and God was teaching him these truths and revealing things to him. In the end, he'd gone to Jerusalem and so on. But again, in the book of Acts, we know that there was difficulties, wasn't there? Even after Paul's third missionary journey, quite recently we looked in chapter 21, how Paul's been on three missionary journeys now, and he comes back to Jerusalem. And again, there's great conflict with these Jewish believers, but they're still passionate for the law. And often it comes across that they're more passionate for the law than they are for the lost. They were concerned as to what might be going on. And so it is a story that does seem to imply some reluctance sometimes. Another strange thing is it comes in there, as I mentioned in Galatians, how Paul met with the other apostles and they agreed that he should be the apostles to the Gentiles while they went to the Jews. Which again sounds a little bizarre. Why was one apostle sent to the Gentiles and the rest said, we'll stay here for now? It might sound a little bit harsh, but there isn't really any evidence that any of the other apostles left Jerusalem until the year 60 or so AD, 30 years after Jesus had died and risen again and gone into heaven. For 30 years, there's not much evidence that any of the other apostles left Jerusalem, with the possible exception of Peter. Of course, to say there were other things going on, they were formulating teaching, they were writing letters, the Gospels were being written and so on, although probably the first one of those was written by Mark, who was with Peter, who had left Jerusalem anyway. And there was the implication, too, that the gospel should be thoroughly preached first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, no doubt. But perhaps some people have thought the book of Acts might want to play a part in that. And one reason Luke may have written his book was to stir people to evangelism, to show them that this is what the Great Commission looks like in action. And as I say, we can take some of those things, and we're just trying to read a little bit between the lines in some of those things and some of those implications. But we do need that reminder, though, don't we? Because it's always been the case. The story of the Book of Acts and beyond has been one of evangelism and of reluctance, if we're honest, isn't it? Doesn't that sum up us in our lives? Sometimes we have peaks and we are very active in sharing the gospel, and other days we're very reluctant and we let chances pass us by and we don't really think about it or pray about it. It's important for us to think about it, isn't it? As we said, looking at some of those statistics, 0.1% of Christians go as missionaries. That's a tiny number, isn't it? And of course, the church in Antioch send out Paul and Barnabas, and they were the ones that were sent out. Yes, others joined them later on. But you did need people back home. And so there's not the idea that every one of us is going to go to other countries. No, you do need people back home. You do need people supporting that. But there is a difference too, isn't there, in how that's done? As I said, the book of Acts seems to show us Antioch, the first missionary sending church, who's actively praying, actively supporting and helping Paul and Barnabas and others. And there's Jerusalem, who seem to spend most of the time actively criticizing. So there is a difference, isn't there? Yes, we may not be called to go overseas, but there is a difference in where we're going to actively support missionaries and actively be involved in playing our part too. It's that church in Antioch in chapter 13 that we read in those first few verses that they were ministering, they were teaching, and they were fasting and praying. And then the Holy Spirit said, send out Paul and Barnabas to the job I've called them to. What were they fasting and praying and teaching about? Were they there in Antioch, a sort of a bridge between Judea and Samaria and Jerusalem, back down south, and there was Antioch, and then up to the north and so on lay the rest of the world? Was it that the church in Antioch were thinking and teaching and praying and fasting about that great need? And then God sends out. And so that's what we're commanded to do in Scripture, aren't we? No, it's not implied that all of us are meant to go, but we all are meant to pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his fields. And that might be us. And it might be us, our job, to support somebody else. Help them in that task. And God can use circumstances too. That's the amazing thing we see in the book of Acts too. When there is reluctance, and if we're honest, there's quite a lot of reluctance with us as well. And we end up kicking ourselves and feeling quite guilty sometimes for our reluctance in evangelism. But God can use circumstances. He used the persecution that broke out to scatter the Christians further afield. And in the end, I say roughly sort of the year 60, it seems that lots of the other apostles did leave Jerusalem as time began to draw to an end. And roughly in the year AD 70, of course, the fall of Jerusalem would come. And then it would seem that the church was completely scattered out of that place. And so although perhaps there might have been a suggestion that some of the apostles were a little bit reluctant at first to head out, but at least they did in the end. And no doubt they were doing a great work there in Jerusalem. But if some of the hints in church traditions and church history is to be believed, which of course we should take with a pinch of salt, but has stories of Andrew, the disciple, going as far as Georgia and Bulgaria and Russia. There's stories of Bartholomew going to Armenia and as far as India. John, who went to Turkey, exiled on the island of Patmos, of course. There are some stories of Matthew going as far as Iran and Ethiopia. Philip too going to Turkey. Peter and Paul, of course, to Rome. And Thomas, perhaps the furthest, going to Iran and Afghanistan, right to the very south of India. When we were there briefly, we met Christians there who really do believe that their churches can have some sort of tale of going back through history to Thomas preaching in their places, sort of handed down in traditions. Now, all these things need to be taken with a bit of a pinch of salt. But there's some evidence that by the year 100, the gospel had spread to that kind of area. As far away as India and Morocco and France. That within 70 years of Jesus' death, that's how far it had spread. And by 100 years after Jesus, it had reached as far away places as China and even England. A story that carries on. Now, all of that you need to take a bit with a pinch of salt, no doubt. But it's an exciting story, isn't it? The gospel going out to the nations. And are we part of it? Are we playing our part in the unfinished task of the gospel going out to all the nations? Briefly, one last theme as well is of evangelism and suffering. For those two things, as we've hinted already, go hand in hand as well. And the story of the book of Acts is one of the gospel going out, but it is a cost that's involved too. And great suffering goes with it. And so the story of the book of Acts is a story of persecution. How at first it seems that we're told that the whole of Jerusalem was in awe of the church. But then soon the tables were turned and the church was frightened of them instead. And great persecution broke out. Chapter 7 tells us the story of Stephen, the first martyr who was put to death for his faith. Chapter 12 tells us of James, the first of the apostles, to be executed. There's this message there in the book of Acts, isn't there? Of suffering for the gospel. Again, if church history stories are to be believed, which need to be taken with a pinch of salt, says that all 12 of the apostles, once you've minus Judas, and then added on Matthias and Paul, as we said, possibly we add on as well James, the brother of Jesus. Tradition has it that all of them were killed for their faith, apart from John. In far-flung parts of the world, perhaps, as well. Stories of Matthew and Thomas and Philip and others being martyred. History says it's only John who lived to an old age. He was exiled on the island of Patmos and was very cruelly treated there. And most people believe he died of old age, roughly about the year 100, living in Ephesus. But say that needs to be taken a bit with a pinch of salt, of course. But the message of Acts is clear, though, isn't it? One of suffering for the gospel as well. Even in Paul's stories, we've been looking most recently, we read of the sufferings that he went through and the imprisonments and so on. And he gives a little summary of it in 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 24, where it says this: From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A day and night I spent in the open sea. In journeys often, in peril of water, in peril of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils on the sea, in perils among false teachers, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings and cold and nakedness. Paul's own story, as he went to the nations, was one of suffering too. And so the book of Acts is a wonderful, exciting story, but a very realistic one. A story that shows us that, yes, there is an obvious reluctance sometimes to evangelism, and because it's realistic that if we go out, if we share the gospel, we will sometimes suffer for it. But that natural reluctance shouldn't, and that fear of suffering shouldn't overcome us. But that's part of the call to count the cost. To count the cost as we become believers, and to count the cost as we go out serving the Lord. That there may be difficulties, there may be great suffering and persecution, as we see in the book of Acts and the stories of church history that carry on afterwards. It is a story of suffering. And so as we think about some of these unreached people groups in the world and the great need to take the gospel to all the nations, we need to have our eyes open that that's not an easy task. And sometimes some of the reasons why those people groups are relatively unreached is because they're also very hostile. And there are difficulties in those things. We mentioned groups of people in Somalia, where it's very difficult. The reason there's no known Christians is because as soon as one is known, they're dead. In places like Somalia. Even today, people are suffering greatly for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a story that carries on. And it's as Jesus promised, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age." That's what Jesus promised the 12 as he sent them out, that he would be with them. And so the evidence is all of them, apart from John, were killed, murdered for their faith. But Jesus was with them, even in those times. And so it is as we think too of our brothers and sisters in parts of the world where it's very difficult to be a Christian. Christ is with them always, even to the end of the age. And so, as we think about the unfinished task, as we think about this unfinished book of Acts that carries on as the gospel goes out into all the nations, we need to think, don't we, and pray about our involvement in that. Whether we are called to take the gospel overseas, or whether we're called to take the gospel to our neighbour or a friend, playing our part in evangelism, overcoming that reluctance, bringing that before God, confessing that before him, asking him to forgive us and change us, and asking him to be with us even in suffering, and remembering those who are, remembering the lost, remembering our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world too. As we draw to an end of the book of Acts, that ongoing story of the gospel going out to the nations, and it's an exciting one, isn't it? And we hear about things going on in other parts of the world, of men and women and children hearing of Christ for the first time, learning of him and trusting in him and following him. Let's pray that the Lord would send out workers into the harvest field. Let's pray for that gospel to go out to the ends of the earth, and pray that God would use even us in his service.